All right. Well, good morning, everybody. I'd like to talk a little bit more, kind of building on maybe some things we said last time I was up a couple weeks ago. The theme out to Montana was the way, and we talked about that a little bit. The people were known in the first century as the way, and you know, I tried to study out a little bit. Where did that name? Why was that given to them? More of a description, really, of these people, and it said in what I could find that there might be a possibility that because Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no one could come to the Father except through him, that he was the way to the Father. Isaiah prophesied of a highway of holiness. A way would be there, a way that the unclean would never sojourn on, but it'd be for those wayfaring individuals, though fools would not err therein. And I think last time I was sharing a little bit, I like that God is so clear, so concise, that he actually is for us. He wants us to make it. He'll do everything in his power, which, of course, he can do anything, to make sure that if we want to know, we can know. If we ask, we receive. We seek, we find. We knock, it's open to us, Jesus said. So God is for us. Now, one of the things that we have brought out in the past, this is going to be a way that no human has ever been before. Now, if you have to go somewhere where you haven't been before, more than likely, if you do like I do, you do a little research, you know. Now, today, I think, well, like Blaine was saying, we live in the best of times, gee whiz. I don't know how we got through some of these big cities and all that traffic without the Google helps, you know what I mean? Waze or you know, turn by turn or something that's yelling at you, turn, fool, you know, that, you know, and, you know, and to be able to be guided through some of that. I can remember having to write down on scrap paper, okay, this is where I want to go, and I'd write it down, and I'm trying to read my own hieroglyphics while I was driving. You know, so we have a lot of helps now to get to where we need to go if we haven't been there before. Okay, well, this journey that we're going to be on, we don't even have a general idea how to get there. We really need all the help we can get. And I want to bring out, we're going to start with Abraham a little bit. But it's clear to me, God did not want man to really have anything to do with knowing how to accomplish this journey, because he wants us to 100% rely on him. Because the minute, if there was certain things that came from you to know how to do, to get there, to please him or whatever, the minute that you have that, you're trusting in flesh. I mean, a little leaven does leaven the whole lump. He doesn't want us to put our fingers on this at all. All of this has to come from him by revelation. We're made for it. But it's interesting that it's like he does not want us to trust at all in our ability. When Jesus asked the apostles, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some think you're Elijah or John the Baptist resurrected from the dead or one of the prophets. He said, well, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you are blessed, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I say that you are Peter, and on this rock, on this confession, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. I will build my church. Now, you might think Peter would have said, well, Lord, it's kind of like a no-brainer. You know, we've been with you. We've been watching you. We've been listening to you. You're doing all these miracles. Who else would you be? He said, my Father revealed that to you. You see, God can and does open the understanding of people, so we begin to see with more than eyeballs. That comes from God. Now, God is good, and he's going to lead us. I know we've read this before, but let me just throw it out there. I'm going to read right out of Isaiah chapter 42, where God, this is a prophecy concerning the New Testament, because verse 1 tells you that, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. Now, he's talking about the Messiah, right? But the verse I want us to just see for a quick second there in Isaiah 42, verse 16, I will bring the blind by a way that they have not known. I will lead them in paths they've not known. I will make the darkness light before them and the crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. So, we've never been this way before. Now, let's go back to Genesis 12 for just a quick sec. Speaking of Abraham, this guy appears almost out of nowhere, right? And in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. You shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Get up. Let's go. I am going to lead you to a land. I will show you the way. Now, I often thought what that would have been like for Abraham to go home and tell Sarah, pack your trash, we're getting ready to go. Where are we going? I don't know. How are we going to get there? I don't know. Well, I could just see the little woman going, oh, yeah, sure. You know, I've heard it said that behind every successful man, there is a surprised woman. I don't think if you come home and tell the wife, hey, let's go. You'll pack the trash. We're going. Where are we going? I don't know. Oh, you think they're just going to do that? Jump right in the car. Yeah, right. Okay. But, hey, it gets more specific in Hebrews chapter 11. I mean, it flat out tells you Abraham did not know where he was going. In Hebrews chapter 11, this is the great faith chapter. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, you know what? That's interesting to me. Why wouldn't God tell him? He could have told him. Well, here's where I'm taking you. Here's where you're going. No. You see, going back to my initial comments, you start to get the idea. God doesn't want you to rely on anything that you would normally, well, how much money do I need to take? Remember he said when he first sent him out, don't take no staff, no extra coat, no money bag. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Is that how you would prepare to go to be sent out? And they tell you, don't take your billfold, leave your credit cards at home, don't take any extra cash, don't take that suitcase, leave it there. Wait, that's not normal. You're not going to go out and just take off and not take nothing with you. But that's what Jesus did. And why did he do that? He said, because a laborer is worthy. And he made sure, when you go back, you read at the end of his life, when he calls those guys back, in Luke's context, I'm thinking like Luke, roughly, maybe 22, maybe a little bit later than that. He said, when I sent you out before, did you lack anything? So it's like he did that on purpose. He even reminds them, remember when I sent you out and I didn't let you take nothing? They're like, yeah. Yeah, it is Luke 22. Yeah, okay, I'm good. Verse 35. When I sent you out without that money bag, that knapsack, them sandals, did you lack anything? Hey, how'd that work for you guys? They said, nothing. Yeah, we didn't lack nothing. All right, he said, now, he who has a money bag, take it. Get them credit cards. Take a knapsack. Get that suitcase. He doesn't have a sword, sell your garment and buy one. We're going to do this, he says, the old-fashioned way. That's what I think he's saying. So when he sent them out before, that was very intentional. Don't take nothing with you. What are you going to have to depend on if he sends you out like that? You're going to have to depend on him, aren't you, for everything. No knapsack means like no food. No extra coat. No staff. No money. You see, you get the idea. He didn't want Abraham to have any idea where he was going. He said, I'll show you. Trust me? Like I say, we know that that's not normal. Nobody would do that. Notice what it says in Romans 4 about this man Abraham. It refers to his faith. But the point I want to make about Abrahamic faith, it's supposed to be our faith. It's called the faith of Abraham, which means it's very specific. There's characteristics about this man's belief system that we have to emulate. I'm just going to grab a couple of verses here. Okay, in Romans chapter 4, verse 13 says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world. Remember, it's all the families of the earth will be blessed in you. Abraham was not just to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And then look at verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those of the law, the Jews, but also to those who are of the what? The faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, Paul said, as Christian. You know, through faith, going to save the Jews, and by faith, the Gentiles. By faith, by faith, by faith. And it's called who are of the faith of Abraham. Remember, who got up and went, not knowing where he was going. Right out of the gate. I mean, the very first thing you see of this guy is that he's being sent out not knowing where he's going. You know, Jesus said, look, you're going to follow me? Here's the deal. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Let's go. Where are we going? Come on. If you got to ask that question where we're going, forget it. Forget it. Go back home. You going to do this or not? You trust him? He said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to get the heck out of the way. Deny yourself. Leave all your concerns behind. Let's go. You're going to have to trust him. Is he worthy? Well, see, that's what... You're not just going to blindly follow just some guy that says, follow me. You have to have a reason to do that. When we make a case, when we do the Bible study, Jesus said, go into the world, make disciples of the nations, learners. We have to preach the good news, preach the gospel. One of the first things you guys know, because you know we talk about it all the time, you have to prove that the Bible is the Word of God, because there's a lot of people who have no idea what the Bible is. And why should they believe it? They've been told, because there's so much misinformation out there. A Bible is just written by men. It's all contradictory and you can't understand it. Why would you start trying to preach to somebody the good news out of a Bible they don't believe is credible? You have to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt. It should be your first study, which is not hard to do, to be able to prove to somebody where they would have enough confidence in what you're showing them, a reasoned presentation about the veracity and the truth of the Scripture, that they can stake their life on it, because this is what God's going to say. If you believe this, let's go. Let's go. The faith of Abraham. It gives you a bit of a description. As it's written, I have made you, speaking of Abraham, the father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God now, who gives life to the dead, calls, speaks to things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope and hope believed, so he might become, or that he, so that he became the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, quote, so shall your descendants be. In the context is stars of the sky, sand of the seashore. He doesn't even have an heir. His wife is old and barren. And God is making these I have made you. That is a present tense, not only here, but it's actually a present tense in Genesis. I have made you the father of many nations. He doesn't even have a descendant. Abraham's cool. Why? Not being weak in faith. Well, I should read verse 18, sorry. Who, contrary to hope, because of all the reasons that would physically tell Abraham this ain't going to happen, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to that which is spoken, so shall your descendants be. Not being weak in faith, did not consider now his own body, already dead since he about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, that he, God, was also able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, is that written only for his sake, for Abraham's sake, that it was imputed to him? No. But also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. The characteristics of Abrahamic faith, God made promises to him that no way looked like it was possible, but yet he absolutely believed it and didn't stagger at those promises, but was fully convinced that whatever God promised, he could do it. And you guys know it goes further than that. You can read later, well, then God tells Abraham after he has a son, Isaac, born to this old couple, I want you now to take that son of yours, that son whom you love, to a place that I will show you at Moriah, and I want you to offer him to me as a sacrifice. Abraham got up and went, grabbed the boy, and took off. Now, it's Hebrews 11 that would tell you that Abraham believed that God was able to raise him from the dead, because the promise had already been made that in Isaac his seed would be called. So Abraham said, well, he's already promised it, and it's going to be through Isaac. Now he's telling me to kill my kid. Okay, we can do this, because I'm sure God can raise him up, so let's go. And right when he was going to bring that knife down, then the angel cried out, Abram, Abram, don't harm the child, don't harm the lad. Now I know, God said, that you would not withhold your only son from me. Do you realize Moriah is Calvary? You do the math on it. You read what the scripture says. Moriah is where the temple was built at Nachon's threshing floor by Solomon, and it would be hundreds of years later that he led Abraham all the way to that spot to offer his son there. And guess what? His son, God's son, would be offered at that same spot. Yet there would be no voice to cry out, stop! And his son would die But God did not make Abraham have to feel what that knife going into his son. But right at the last second, because he was going to do it, that guy had some serious faith. That's called the faith of Abraham. Now, Paul would then say to the Christian in Galatians, I'm going to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 28, now there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, neither male or female, you're all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ, then you are what? Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You are Abraham's descendants. The promise given to Abraham comes all the way down to this present day, to the Christian people. All right. Now, you've never been this way before. Abraham trusted God, and God led him. What about today? How's God going to lead us? That we just get up and go on this journey. Jesus made it clear, I guess I kind of referred to a little bit there, you know the verse in Matthew 16, verse 26, 24 actually, I think. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and what? Follow me. Follow me. We have to follow him. Get up and let's go. Now, I want to go back, but I want to show you something first. Jesus, this is a one-liner. He said it to the devil. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he'd fasted 40 days, 40 nights, after he was hungry, the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Okay? A one-liner there. There's a lot to that one line of scripture when you go back and read where it came from. Let's go back. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, Jesus is quoting this scripture and throwing it right in the devil's face. Man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay, so in Deuteronomy chapter 8, you know the story. God brought him out of Egypt, out of bitter bondage, metaphorically captivity to sin. Led him out by the hand of a deliverer, Moses. Okay, right through the parted Red Sea. Now, God is trying to take them to a new life. An abundant life. You see, we are on a journey. If you're born again, if you've denied self, taken up cross, and you're following him, you're one of those from the prophecy out of Isaiah 42. God is going to lead us in places we ain't never been before. We were blind before. Now we can see because God is going to show us. He's going to lead us. Now, what's he going to lead? Every commandment which I've commanded you today. Now, every commandment, not some of them. You must be careful to observe that you may what? Live and multiply and go and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. He's taken us to a new abundant life. He wants to bless us. You've never been this way before. You've got to trust him implicitly. You got to remember, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you. You didn't know where you were going. When he brought them out of Egypt, he had to lead them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart. whether you would keep his commandments or no. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you didn't know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That's the verse Jesus used against Satan. You see, we're going through a great journey, a great trial. If you look across the page, like verse 15, and God, who led them through this great and terrible wilderness, in which there were fiery serpents, scorpions, it was a thirsty land, there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. This is very intentional, what God is doing. This is the shadow. We are the reality. We are the substance that casts the shadow. The New Testament, the Old Testament, New Testament parallel. You hold them together and just put them together, there is no way that's a coincidence. That one is referred to as the shadow, the other is the reality. Well, we know that in life, substance casts shadows. Shadows don't cast the substance. God said, I declare the end to you from the beginning, things that have not yet happened. God's able to do that because he's omniscient, to declare the end from the beginning. Bible's basically written backwards, because God chose us in him, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy without blame before him in love. Okay, before the foundation of the world means before the Garden of Eden. This was all intentional. He did it through all these series of types, anti-types, all these metaphors, allegories, shadows, all these things. He led you all the way, these 40 years. You know what I think about it? I'll just pick myself for example. We know from Psalms 90, the days of a man's years will be 70 years, and if he's strong, 80 years. Okay? 70 or 80 years. When you spend, the first beginnings of our life as little kids and children, we realize we can draw a line biblically around 20 before a person comes into accountability. Then you've got the first 10 years of thinking you know what you're doing. And by the time you're 30, you realize, well, that didn't work so good. Everything that you thought turned out to be wrong, and you've really maybe made some serious mistakes. So now if you're ready to listen, and you're 30, I was 30, and I've just crossed 40 years, 70, and I'm ready to go. What a journey it's been. I'm seeing some parallels there. 40 years in a wilderness to do what? To humble you, to test you. He wants to see what's in my heart, whether I'd keep the commandments or no. I got to admit, right out of the gate, it wasn't working so well, even for me as a Christian, because I was learning. You're unskillful in the word of righteousness when you are a babe, but you got to go from the milk to the meat. You make mistakes. You have to learn. You go back and you hit it again. You read more. Remember, this ain't about trying harder. We got to believe more. Believe more. That means taking in more information from the Word of God and growing. That's what it tells us. We desire the pure milk of the Word, Peter said, that you may grow. It's all part of this process. And what's happening in this wilderness? We're being tested constantly. He allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna. You didn't know. Nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. If that was important enough for Jesus to smack the devil upside the head with, it must be pretty important. You start to realize, you know what, I need this stuff, because I've never been this way before. And when people leave this thing closed, There is no source, other source for this information except the Bible. No self-help book at Barnes & Noble is going to get you through this thing. Oh, with good words and fair speeches, oh, they might have all kinds of interesting ideas, but it's never going to get you through what God has brought us to. This wilderness, this journey is intense. Most people don't make it. Jesus said few will find it, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. He said few will find it. They're not going to make it. Why? Because they don't want to deny self, take up cross, and follow him. You got to get up and go, not knowing where you're going, because he's going to lead you every single step of the way. You don't bring nothing to this thing in the sense of something that you got from school or from your clueless parents or your bestest buddies, and you don't have a better idea. Forget it. That's what I mean. Oh, we bring a lot to this. We bring our desire, our heart's desire. We have to hunger and thirst after righteousness in order to be filled. Yes, it does involve us. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But Jesus sent them out too, and they didn't know where they were going. In a sense, they took nothing with them, not even a suitcase or a credit card. And even brought it up later. When I did that to you before, did you lack anything when I sent you out like that? No. God was faithful, wasn't he? He got them through it. Now, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, I'm just thinking of Psalms 119, 105. The word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Remember he said you've never been on this road before. I'm going to lead you on that road. I'm going to make the darkness light. I'm going to make the crooked places straight. These are the things I'm going to do. You got to follow. Now, Peter says, well, you know, that, well, they went through those fiery trials. You are too, he says. 1 Peter chapter 1, talking about our salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Verse 5 says, and verse 6, in this we greatly rejoice. Yeah, this is great. Even though now for a little while, if need be, you're grieved with what? Trials. That the what? Genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember he said he led you through that wilderness with them fiery serpents? Dry and thirsty land. I told you guys, you know, I had the opportunity in 2008. I did that Holy Land thing. And we came out of Egypt and we cut across the wilderness of Sinai heading to Jordan. But I was in an air-conditioned tour bus. But it was a dry and thirsty land. There wasn't nothing out there but dirt and rocks. And they sojourned in that wilderness. They needed God for everything. I didn't read it, but I'll give it to you. Right there in Deuteronomy 8. Notice what he said, all the benefit that they had. Not only did God feed them and give them water, I'm looking at back there in Deuteronomy 8. Your garments didn't even wear out, verse 4. You remember that? He said, you remember that? Your garments didn't wear out, nor did your foot swell after 40 years walking around. He said, your clothes didn't wear out. Remember what Jesus said? Don't take no thought for tomorrow. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. Worrying about all this stuff. He said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, these things will be added. He said, I'll take care of you. You believe that? What do most people actually worry about? I'm talking about people in the church. What they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, what they're going to put on, gas prices, you know, grocery stores. I mean, yes, this world is screwed up right now. It's always been screwed up. It's getting worse. That's okay. It's right on schedule. The biggest threat against them in verse 11 says, beware. that you don't forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you've eaten and are full, you've built your beautiful houses to dwell in them, when your herd, your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold are multiplied, and when all that you have is multiplied, then your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to the house of bondage, out of the house of bondage, who led you through this great and terrible wilderness. We get all distracted about this world, and guess what? Suddenly we're back in control again. And what'd you just forget? God. You didn't know what you were doing before. You're not going to know what you're doing if you go back there again. He said you have to be diligent to keep the commandments, the statutes that he said, I'm giving you this day because I'm leading you. Man shall not make it on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. One of the ways that he teaches us and leads us is by giving us examples of, you know, the Bible's full of all these great examples of people that did everything wrong instead of listening to God. I'm just right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul said, look, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. All our fathers were under the cloud, passed through the sea, all baptized into Moses, the cloud, and the sea. They did what? They ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was, guess who? That rock was Christ. Really? I've read that story many times. I don't remember seeing Jesus. Well, I guess he was there according to the inspired scriptures. That's exactly what that was, because it goes back to my earlier point. This is all intentional, and we are in that spiritual reality. They went through it physically. There's a spiritual understanding that people need to have about this experience here. Well, okay, well then what does it say? Well, verse 5, with most of them, when you go back and read all that, God was not well pleased. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So that's not a very good picture. Now, all these things become our Christian example to the intent that we, Christians, should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Don't become idolaters, as were some of them. It's written, the people sat down to eat, drink, rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and one day 23,000 fell. Don't tempt Christ, and some of them tempted, were destroyed by them serpents, or complain, as some of them complained. Destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happen to them as examples. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who think he stand take heed lest he fall. No temptation has taken you except that which is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but with that temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. They quit listening to him. They quit keeping his, they started moaning, groaning, complaining, doing whatever the heck they want. With most of them, it said it did not go well, and they were slaughtered. And what does he say? Now, all that's written down for you, Christian. He says, so you don't do like they did. Don't do what they did. Well, when I read all these examples, and there's more, that's why we have Scripture. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man, woman of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished to every good work. He's trying to lead us. You've never been this way before. Don't make all the obvious mistakes that everyone else makes, and the same mistakes we've made before in our past life. If we forget God, the default is to be right back where we were before. It didn't go well before. Jesus said, every word of God. How often, you know, man shall not live by bread alone. Okay. How often do we eat bread? Meals, food. I think we make provision at least two, I would think, three times a day. Usually people eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and then they wind up and do it again the next day. and the next day, and the next day. I got a feeling most of us plan on eating all the way till our last meal, even on death row. They want to give the guy a last meal. Last thing he does before he goes in a gas chamber, they want to give him a steak. Somebody should have gave the guy a Bible maybe a long time ago. I mean, seriously speaking, because it's going to be, when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, he's talking about eternal life now. He ain't talking, you know. But we make provision to eat on a regular basis. Jesus says, you know, sometimes he said things that didn't make no sense, I'm sure, to people, but he said, if anyone come to me, he will never hunger and he'll never thirst. How can he say that? I'm looking at Big John 6 and 35. Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. He who come to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Really? And people must have thought, man, what's he talking about? Look, Psalms 90 says, we only got so much time. You know, Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. Okay, death is a reality down here. Moses said the days of a man's years will be 70 years. And if he, you know, if he's strong, 80. But then he says, now, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may incline our hearts to wisdom. In other words, you think of an hourglass. You know what an hourglass is. You know, you take the thing that's got sand in it, you flip it upside down, and you set it down, and then it's sand running through the hourglass, and eventually it runs out. Well, that's true for us, too. You know, we only have so much time. Now, the scripture tells us, now today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the provocation of the day of temptation and trial in the wilderness. Don't harden your hearts. The Apostle Paul makes it real clear in Romans chapter 13. He said, look, Romans chapter 13. We need to wake up. It's high time to wake up out of sleep. I'm looking at verse 11. Do this, what? Keeping God's commandment. Knowing the time, it's what? High time to wake out of sleep. Our salvation's nearer when we first believed. He said, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires. We're on a journey we've never been before, and he says he will lead us. We know we eat food every day. Well, he said, well, you can't just live on that, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, we're getting closer every day to the end of our life as individuals. Now, that could happen to anyone at any time. You could go out of here and not make it home because of something happening. You know that. This place is way too unpredictable. And I used to go on calls. I know some of the guys still running those calls, man. You go out on them all the time. Been there with now somebody laying there dead who had no idea 5 minutes ago he was going to be dead. And he dead now. Okay. So we're closer to death every second. Do you realize, let's just say, if somebody out there does not look into the Word of God today and the sun goes down and the sun comes up tomorrow, well, that yesterday's gone. You don't get it back. You only have so many days and hours and minutes and seconds. I mean, if somebody dies and you know when they were born, you could do the math on it. There's 365 days in a year, throwing a couple of leap years or something. I don't know. And how many hours are in a day and minutes in an hour and seconds? You could do the math on it. You could actually say that guy lived 16 billion seconds. There's only so much. We're like a stick on a raging river heading for the waterfall. It ends. So, if we're on a path we've never been before, God says, I'm going to lead you, but here's how I'm going to lead you. And he gives you that so that we now know every what we need to do today. But I'm too busy. Well, I don't have time. I'll do it later. When that day is gone, it's gone forever. And the next day that comes up, when it's done, it's gone forever. And the next week, the next month, the next year. Well, wonder if going through this journey on a path that you have never been before, this is the instruction that you have to be able to effectively complete this course, this journey, and this is how this stays. There is no way you are on that path. Because you're just doing what seems right in our own eyes. That's what people do. You understand what I mean? I'm not being critical. I'm just saying. This is what he's trying to tell us. That's why you don't see, whether it's Abraham or when Jesus sent them out, they had nothing that he needed them to be bringing to get them where they needed to go, except the desire to do it. And he's the one that says, I will lead you, and I will show you, and I will teach you. But the only way, he's not going to whisper in our ears. This is it. That's how important this is. If we're going to finish and get on this course and complete it effectively to the praise of his glory, is going to be by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, because it'll produce the faith to open up the path, the light to our path, the lamp to our feet, to get to where we're going, because we've not been this way before. And this is how he does it. And when people leave this book like this, they are totally on their own. They're groping around, they're driving through a big city, trying to figure out, where the heck am I at? And they don't know where they're going. And you're not going to get to your destination if you don't know where you're going. And I don't think people that get to heaven who don't know what they're doing are going to be surprised when they get there. They know going to be no surprise people in heaven. They know exactly how they got there. So, okay, let's just make sure we always make enough a lot of time in our lives to not just eat the bread alone, but by every word of God. That's how we're going to do it. Thank you for your attention this morning.